as we start our lesson today, we will be back into we'll be in 1 Peter, and we've been talking about the last couple of Sundays about submission. And what we've been talking about is submission to government. We've also talked about submission to masters. And whenever it comes to the masters, of course, that has to do more with folks like who we work for. We have a boss. We normally, most of us or the great majority of us may have a boss that is over us or something like that. So whenever we look at submission to masters, we were kind of looking at it in that limelight, if you will. And today, we will finish up with this subject of submission by looking at wives and husbands. That's what we'll be looking at today as we start off in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And when it comes to submission and what we've talked about so far in our lessons, we talked about submission to government, we talked about submission to our masters, and then today, like I said, we'll be talking about submission to wives and husbands, or wives' submission to husbands and husbands' submission to wives. So in that grand scheme of things, whether you're married or you're not married or whatever the fact may be for you today, which one of those do you think would be the hardest thing for you to do? Is it a submission to government? Is it a submission to a master, a boss, or somebody like that? Or is it submission within marriage or maybe within some type of relationship that you might have? And I believe for many of us, I think the submission in the bonds of marriage of wife and husband can be a harder thing to do because it's more of an intimate submission. You know, we can submit to the government and we can submit to our masters kind of on the outside, on the surface. We can do that. We can submit to those two different sets of folks. But when it comes to a husband and a wife and a husband, that's a little bit different. And even some of our other relationships as well. But when it comes to wife and husband, it's a very much more intimate relationship than what we see with a relationship when it comes to like a government and to the folks that are over us, our masters that are over us. It's very personal, and it's not some kind of surface submission like we were talking about. It goes deeper than that. We share things with our spouses that we don't share with the rest of the world, right? We don't share certain things that we would tell our husbands and our wives about. And it's almost as if Peter started this submission thing in broad terms, but then each time he brought it closer and closer to us until it's come home to roost. Again, going back looking at what we've already looked at, Peter started off with more of a broader scope, if you will, talking about government. Because when it comes to government, I mean, we got all kinds of government, right? I mean, we've got federal, we've got state, we've got, you know, city. You know, we got all kinds of different government and stuff like that. So he started off with kind of a broad term. He shrunk back. He kind of brought it further in whenever he talked about submission to masters, because that brings it in even closer. There may be several people that we work for, or your boss has a boss, and so on and so forth. But he brought it in a little bit closer. And then finally, with what we're going to be looking at today, he actually brings it in more intimately or more personally as we talk about husband and wives and the type of submission that we should be seeing between those two different sets of folks. And then, do you remember, out of the 12 disciples, do you remember the only one that was married, or at least that we know in Scripture that was married? Peter, exactly. So isn't it kind of weird that it's Peter that's going to be talking to us today about marriage? We're actually going to be looking at something else too here in just a moment as we get into the main part of our lesson. But Peter was married. So do you think his wife may have been standing over his shoulder watching him as he wrote this particular part of the epistle? You think, this is Scott's mind thinking as he was preparing the lesson, but part of me could almost see Peter, right? He's sitting down at the desk and he's gotten through the first couple of chapters, and his wife, maybe she walks by and looks by every once in a while, kind of sees what he's doing, and he sees that he's writing about this submission thing. So she walks by and he's like, oh, government, masters, okay. And then she walks off, but then he gets to the third chapter and she walks by and she goes, submission to husbands? What? I need to get a little bit better look at this. So she starts looking, and she's like, what exactly is Peter writing here, right? And if you'll notice, I don't know if you've got your Bibles with you today. I don't know if you'll notice in your Bible, but when we start off in chapter 3, there's actually 6 verses that we're going to start off looking at that is submission of wives to their husbands. Do you see how many verses there is for husbands? 1. So it's almost like his wife walked by and said, and it's like, Peter, did you finish chapter 3? Well, yes, baby. You want to read it? She's like, I've been reading it, and I don't see anything in there about the husband submitting to the wife. So he's like, okay, I'll put something in there. So just to appease his wife, he puts one verse. Yeah, he does in a couple different places, actually. But the thing is, though, is that, and we'll see this as we make our way through the lesson, there's a lot more to it. Even though there's six verses that covers wives' submission to husbands, when we get into that one verse, verse 7, there's actually a lot in that verse. And I'll actually be picking out six different things in that verse for husbands, what they need to be doing and why they need to be doing it when it comes to them submitting to their husbands as well. So it's not like Peter cheated us in any way or anything like that. And I have no idea if that is what happened. There's no basis in Scripture that says that. It's just a funny scene that popped into my head as I was preparing the lesson. You know, did she walk by and all of a sudden she's like, Peter, what are you doing? Right? But here's the thing today as well. We may have folks here that are single, right? So some of you folks that are single may be saying to yourself, well, you know, Scott's going to be talking about submission and marriage. I guess I don't have to listen today. And it's nap time now, right? Okay, I just get to turn this off and take a nap. I don't have to worry about this, right? No, that's not how it works. And you know that. But because no matter what part of Scripture that we're at, we may not think it necessarily attains to us or goes towards us. But anytime we're looking at and studying the Word of God, there's always something within a message that is for us, even though it may not seem like it. And here's the thing that we need to understand, too, is that even though we may not be married, we may not have a wife, we may not have a husband, we still have relationships. Now, they may not be as intimate as what we're going to be looking at today when it comes to a husband and wife, but we need to understand that there are some relationships that we have with other folks that are close. We can think about mothers and fathers with their kids, and then you know, we have a certain relationship with our siblings, brothers and sisters and stuff like that. They can be kind of intimate type relationships, not necessarily what we're going to be looking at today. But I think that we can maybe take some of what we see today in the Scripture and apply those to those different types of relationships that we have, even though it is going to be tailored towards marriage and the husband and the wife. So please, I know sometimes I'm sure it is very easy sometimes to turn me off in church, but please don't do that today just because we're talking about marriage and you're not married or something like that. Okay? Again, we're going to be in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at the third chapter. We're going to be actually looking at verses 1 through 7 this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll turn there with me, we'll actually go over, we'll read over the first 7 verses, and then after that we'll pray and we'll get started in our lesson, okay? 1 Peter, the third chapter, the first verse, the Word of God says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." And then finally, verse 7, it says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And with the reading of the Scripture, let's go ahead and open up our lesson today with prayer. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this day and your many blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us this day, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you would fill me to overfilling, that you would teach through me this morning this selection of Scripture that we'll be going over. Lord, and that no matter who we are and where we're at in our life right now, that we would be able to get something, that we would be able to glean something out of your words this morning, Lord. It's almost impossible not to go anywhere in the Bible and not be able to glean something from your word, because it is so powerful. Help us to do that today, Lord, as we listen to your word, as you preach your word this morning through me. And Lord, that above all, as we go through your scripture, that you would be lifted up and that you would be glorified in the midst of it. And that we would go out and do great things in your name because of your word, whether married or single, Lord, that there are great things still for us to do in your name, because you are a great and awesome God. We love you and thank you. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen. All right. So as we get into our lesson today, again, the third chapter of 1 Peter, submission to husbands. Now, I'm sure many wives would wish that this is the only place that this is at in Scripture, but we know that it is not. There's actually some other places in Scripture. As we looked at when we were talking about submission to government, we talked about that, and we went and looked that there's other places in Scripture that actually talks about us submitting to a government, and it's no different with what we start off with this morning in chapter 3. So the first couple of verses, everything that we're going to be talking about today from verses 1 through 6 has to do with submission of husbands. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to break them down kind of like in groups of two verses as we make our way to verse 6. And then in verse 7, it'll kind of stand alone as we look at husbands and their submission to their wives as well. But it's all submission to husbands as we start out. And that the other places that we can go in Scripture to see this is in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Now, I'm not going to go there and read over that scripture, but if you would like to write that down and go back at a later time and maybe look that over and study it, you're more than welcome to do so. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 32. And then in Colossians, it's Colossians 3, 18 and 19. Now, I may not have captured all of them, but those are a couple that I went back and just kind of read over and looked at as I was preparing the lesson. And for you ladies out there, for those wives, even though we're starting off with you this morning, if you'll go back to Ephesians 5 and look at verses 22 through 32, Paul actually starts with the men in that particular part of Scripture. And there's actually a lot more for the men to read over in that particular section than the women. So he kind of switches it up from what Peter has written this morning. So if you want to go back and look at that, you can. And then with Colossians 3, 18 and 19, it's actually just a couple of quick verses. You know, just in and out real quick, you know, that, you know, how husbands should had honor their wives and how wives should honor their husbands. Just a quick snippet there in Colossians. But what's curious about these two different scriptures is the fact that it was written by Peter. Was Peter married? No. As far as we know, he wasn't. I have not seen in Scripture. I'm sorry. Did I say Peter? Okay, I'm sorry. Who did I mean to say? Paul. Well, good. So you knew where I was going with it. That's a good thing. Amen. Good job. Good job. I'm sorry. I meant Paul. So those two epistles were written by Paul. Was Paul married? No, he wasn't. As far as we know in Scripture, we don't see Paul as married. As a matter of fact, in one of his epistles, he actually talks out about being single and spreading the word of God. And sometimes maybe there are folks that are meant to be single, you know, in order to do that great commission, in order to spread the kingdom of heaven, maybe it was better meant for them to be single. But Paul is actually talking about, in these two different places, about being married. Now, does that mean that we discount that part of Scripture because we know Paul, you know, was not married? Do we just say, wow, you know, that's just Paul. How does he know he was never married? Well, no, we don't discount. First and foremost, we never discount Scripture, right? We never discount Scripture. So if it's in Scripture, it's there for a purpose. And there are two reasons why we can believe what Paul is telling us in those two different places in Ephesians and also in Colossians. We know first and foremost that where Paul was preaching from was from the Holy Spirit, right? We know that Paul was teaching from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was inside of Paul, and the Holy Spirit, along with Paul's personality, is what wrote these different epistles that we see in the New Testament. And then if we look at Paul, then first and foremost, we say, well, no, we can believe what Paul was saying because his conviction was coming from the Holy Spirit. Second of all, isn't it always nice to have somebody that's outside and look in and be able to really see what's going on maybe within a relationship, whether it's husband and wife or some other relationship. Isn't it nice to have somebody else that can kind of look in from the outside and kind of hash things apart, break things apart, and maybe better explain, you know, this is a better way of doing it, or this is what God would have you do, or something like that. And that's what we see with Paul. Paul is somebody who's on the outside who can look in. It's that old saying that we've heard before where you can't see the forest for the trees. Have you heard that before? Sometimes when you're in the midst of something, you can't really see what needs to be done or how things could be made better if you did it a different way. And that's what we can get from this insight from Paul. Again, we're not going to go over the different scripture that I talked about, but they are still some good places to go to if you want to learn a little bit more and see a little bit more of what Paul would have to say about marriage and particularly the submission of husband and wives. But the good thing is, and as we've already talked about and covered a little bit of ground already, we do have Peter in the midst of his matrimony bliss, if you will, to help us. And he's actually someone that we have on the inside. We know that when it comes to Peter, that he is married. He does have a wife and he is speaking from experience. And he can maybe give us a little bit of advice and what is the best way that we need to do these things. Again, he is also speaking from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that is inside of Peter and also his time with Jesus that he speaks from that experience that he has there. So it's an awesome place to be able to pick up and talk a little bit about the submission of wives to husbands, husband to wives. Now, just real quickly, as we start off in these first couple of verses of chapter 3, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands." To your own husbands, excuse me, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And then verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Just something real quickly, when we start off at this very first verse in chapter 3, you notice the second word says likewise. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive. That likewise is almost like a therefore. Whenever you look at it in Scripture, so what it kind of begs us to do is to go back and look at what the Scripture was talking about before we get into this submission of wives to husbands as we start out chapter 3. Now, I don't want to go all through chapter 2, but what I would like to just kind of talk about just real quickly as we get in, as a segue, if you will, coming into chapter 3, is the point that what we looked at last in chapter 2 was Christ as our example. Christ as our example. So as we come into chapter 3, that should be our mindset. That should be what we're thinking about as we come into chapter 3 is what Christ has done to be our example. And we even seen that as much in verse 21 of chapter 2 where it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And then from there, from 21 all the way to the rest of 25, as we finished up last week, we see Christ as our example. So as we come into chapter 3, wives likewise, we look back and we look at Christ as being an example for not only wives, husbands as well. But again, the first thing that we look at here is this submission to husbands of the wives. And this likewise has us looking back and the wives as well saying that I should be an example as Christ was an example for me. The next thing that I want to look at is not only are we women or wives to be this example as Christ was an example, but also notice what else it says in verse 1 of chapter 3. And I think this is very important, so please listen. It says, "Be submissive to your own husbands." It says, "Be submissive to your own husbands." Does it tell you, is it telling you women, is it telling you wives to be submissive to other men? Absolutely not. And I'm glad you're shaking. No, you're nodding your head. No. Every woman in here should be doing that. No. That does not mean that you are submissive to man. That is not what that verse is saying. And if a man were to take you into Scripture, particularly you folks that are single or something, if they were to take you into Scripture and say, "Well, hey, you know, I know you're big into the Bible. I know you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, here, I want to show you how this is going to work. If we get married, I want you to see right here that I am going to be your master." And he's like, "Well, And then you say, well, brother, until that happens, we'll look at it that way. But right now, you ain't, so I ain't. Right? You ain't my master. Right? You are a man, and I do not answer to you. So please, we need to take that into consideration as we read this today, because there's many people who would twist the scripture, and that they would twist it in such a way that the advantage goes to the person, right? And we don't want men in particularly to be able to look at this one verse and say, well, no, you don't understand. I'm a man. I am over you. No, that's not how it works. What we see in particular in this particular verse is that it says, be submissive to your own husbands. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about women being submissive to men. That is not what is being talked about. That is not what is being alluded to here in chapter 3, the first verse. We need to make sure that we understand that. We need to keep the Word of God in context. And the context here is not that women will be submissive to men, but that women, that wives will be submissive to your own husbands. And we need to understand that as we get into the rest of these verses, which is curious, right? Or it may kind of make sense that we see this at the very beginning. At the very first verse, we say that women are to be submissive to their husbands, not to man, but to their own husbands. So it sets up the rest of what we're going to be looking at in these other verses. Okay? And the other thing, too, that we look at is if we go back to Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, you will see also in those verses that it says nothing about a woman or a wife being submissive to other men. It's still in the context of marriage, husbands, and wives, even in Ephesians, even in Colossians. As far as I know, there's nowhere in Scripture that will ask us to do that. Now, should we be honoring and stuff like that? Well, sure, but so should a man to a woman. And so it doesn't translate into the husband and wife thing that we're looking at today. Should we still honor other folks? Of course we should. Should we show them through our actions Christ that is in us? Absolutely. But what we're looking at is something completely different as we cover these first six verses in 1 Peter in chapter 3. The latter part of the verse is reminiscent of what we've seen in the second chapter. We've talked about that just a little bit. It says in the latter part of verse 2, it says, which is the husband, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And in particular, what's being talked about in the second part of that verse is you may be in a relationship where you are unequally yoked. So first and foremost, if you're here and you're single and you're not seeing somebody right now, don't unequally yoke yourself with somebody who is not a believer. If you are a believer and that person is not a believer, don't think that you're going to change that person in the midst of your marriage and that person is going to become a believer, because you're going to convince them to do it. That's not how it works. It should not be done within the confines of the marriage, because if you do that, you're just inviting a lot of heartache into, you could be, you know, introducing that into the heartache into the midst of your marriage. But now, what happens sometimes is that you have two non-believers who are married. Makes sense, right? Two non-believers are married. And then you have one of those people that becomes a believer, whether it's the husband or whether the wife. Well, and what we'll take for example today is that the wife becomes a believer. And what is being said in the latter part of this first verse is saying that if that, let's say that were to happen, you become the wife becomes a believer, what the scripture is saying and what Peter is telling that woman is that by your actions, you notice what it says, notice this as well in the first verse, and it's a good thing nobody's back there with the kids this morning with what I'm about to say. But it says here, it says that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. In other words, you don't have to say anything. You just do it by your actions. You don't have to go and ain't beating the man over the head with the Bible or something like that. It isn't razzing them every day and stuff like that. It's actually according to the word that just by your actions, not by words, but just by your actions that you are able to win over your husband, that he, by looking at how you act and what you do, that he wants to come to know the Savior that you have. And that he, in turn, wants to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And then what we can do is we can then pull him in to verse 7 that we're going to be looking at today. Because if he's not a believer, he's not going to go by scripture because he's not going to believe in it. But if he's a believer, then verse 7 is definitely going to apply to that person or to that individual or to that husband. But it is, we've seen this actually already in chapter 2, as I was mentioning. Back in verse 12, it says that they may, by your good works, which they observe. We saw that in verse 12 of chapter 2. And then in chapter 2, we also saw verse 15 that says that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. In essence, in 1 Peter, then, we've seen three different times where Peter's talking about that it is it's what you do, not necessarily what you say, that can bring a person to Christ. Three different times that we've seen that so far in his epistle. And I think that's very important to us. Whether husband or wife, it doesn't matter. Or single or married, it doesn't matter. It is our actions that can bring others to Christ. Now, in verse 2, I kind of want to leave verse 2 until I get to verse 6. And the reason being is because I think there's a lot to say here. And the reason why I say that in verse 2, it says, where we come out, it's about the conducts of the wives that wins their husbands over to Christ if they're non-believers. But then in verse 2, it says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, again, in verse 2, this fear that is being talked about is not the type of fear that actually has to do with being hurt. That is not the fear that is being talked about in verse 2. The fear that we see being talked about in verse 2 is something that we've actually already talked about when it comes to the Lord. And it says that we are to fear the Lord. We've talked about it several times that when it comes to that type of fear, it's actually a reverence or a feeling of profound respect for a person, not because we're afraid that they're going to hurt us. And that's what I want to make sure that we understand in 2, and we're going to pound that home a little bit more when we get to verse 6. So I'm not going to go into it real deep now, but still, please remember the fear being mentioned in verse 2 is a fear of reverence and a profound respect. It is not a fear from being hurt, and we'll look at that more here in just a moment. And then the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, I named these two verses, it's not about the bling. It's not about the bling as we look at verses 3 and 4. What does 3 and 4 say? It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. So it's not about the bling. And here's a question that I have for you. Now, we have a lot of older folks in the congregation. We have some younger folks in the congregation as well. But my question to you is, you know, whenever I was younger and still growing up, and it's still in our society today, there's this phrase that we hear. Have you ever heard the phrase love at first sight? Okay, do any of you believe in that? Any of you guys really believe in love at first sight? Well, I don't know about you. It may be now that Scott's older, and I think maybe even to a certain extent, you know, I'm a little bit more cynical maybe as you get older. I don't think it's really love at first sight. I think it's lust at first sight. I think that's really what it really amounts to. At least, okay, well, I'll tell you what. I'll say that from Scott Burke's point of view. When Scott Burke was younger, that's what it was. It wasn't love at first sight. It was lust at first sight, and particularly because I wasn't a man of God that I am today. You had to be a man of God in order for it to be, and I don't think it's ever that anyway. I don't think it's ever love at first sight, because unless you get to really know a person and know what's inside of a person, which we'll be looking at here when we get into the seventh verse today, you know, unless you really get to know a person, you know, it's not love, it's lust. You are infatuated with the physical aspect of a person, not the intellectual or spiritual aspect of a person. So is there really love at first sight? I would say no. I mean, can there be those instances? Because do you know how long Noni and I knew each other before we got married? Anybody know? Have we told you that story yet? Don't ever do this. 3 months. Oh, well, I tell you what, it's been kicking and screaming ever since, though, brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you that right now, because I'm telling you, it was not love at first sight. It was lust at first sight. And we have not, you know, been able to We haven't got any good things out of that, you know, in our lives. We're more mature. We're more in the church. We're more about Christ in our lives and stuff like that, which is a big thing. But yeah, it was Noni and I we only knew each other for 3 months before we got married. And like I said, it's been kicking and screaming. And we could have put ourselves at a much better place if we had approached it from a biblical aspect instead of from a worldly aspect when it just comes to pleasure. Okay? So please let me hazard you in doing that in the future. Just because we clean up good on the outside doesn't mean that we do the same thing on the inside. We can look pretty on the outside, but do we really look pretty on the inside? And here's the thing that I also want to bring out about what Paul is saying here in these verses. Is Paul, golly, I'm going back and forth, Paul and Peter. I need to get away from the P's. I'm saying Paul now, and I mean Peter. So what is Peter trying to say here? Is Peter trying to say that you shouldn't fix your hair? Is Peter saying that you shouldn't wear gold? Is Peter saying that, you know, don't fix yourself up or, you know, or anything like that? Absolutely not. That's not what Peter's trying to say. But what Peter's trying to say is that if you're doing that and your specific reason is to make yourself look like something that you're really not on the inside, that's wrong. And Peter wants to make sure that we see through that. And Peter wants to make sure that the woman who is submissive to her husband, that's what she's like in the inside. It's not about necessarily what the wife looks like, because as we get, I don't know, we can grow, we can usually grow gracefully older, but I don't know that we get any better looking as we get older. So whenever we're older and we have a husband or a wife, when we get older and stuff like that, it ain't about what we look like anymore. Oh my gosh, right? You know, I don't even look at you anymore. No? So when it comes down to it, it's more about what that person looks like inside than it is outside. In other words, if you were completely blind, right? If you couldn't see a person, whether it's a man, whether you're a man and a female, or it's a female looking at a man, if you were completely blind, what else could you look at? The only thing that you could see is that person's heart, because you can't see what they look like. And my hope is that that's how we need to really kind of approach our relationships. We need to do it as if we were blind. We don't want to see the person. We want to see the heart of the person, because in the end, that's what we're going to be left with. And the thing is that we can sustain that. What that person that we are inside can be sustained, because notice what it says in verse 4. You know, it's nothing wrong with arranging your hair or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel. There's nothing wrong with that unless you're doing it for the wrong reason. You need to have this inside of you, not on the outside. But it's better, we can more easily maintain inside than we can on the outside or outside by what it talks about in verse 4. It says, rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. And then notice what it says. Now, I don't know what your translation says after that, but it says, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Notice it says incorruptible beauty. That means that's something that can't be taken away. That beauty that you have inside of you can't be taken away. A beauty on the outside can, by many different ways. You know, but the thing is that beauty that is inside of you cannot be taken away. And that is the beauty that you want to lead with. It's not a physical beauty that you necessarily want to lead with. It is a beauty that is inside of you is what you want to lead with, especially when it comes to this relationship of a husband and wife. And that's what we see Peter talking about here. It's not about the adornment. It's not about how you arrange your hair and wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. There's nothing wrong with that. It's more about the inner beauty of the woman and her sharing that with her husband. And that particular, what we're looking at with that is that it's an incorruptible beauty that can't be taken away. And then it goes on to talk about a gentle and quiet spirit. And that we notice here that with that gentle and quiet spirit, it said that this is very precious in the sight of God. Again, I don't know what your translation necessarily says. I didn't really look at this one verse in the context of other translations, but in my translation, it says, which is very precious, not just precious, but very precious in the sight of God, this gentle and quiet spirit that is inside of us, this incorruptible beauty that cannot be taken away from us, but we can sustain on the inside, because we'll never be able to really sustain our beauty on the outside. Then we get into verses 5 and 6, and what I want to bring out in verses 5 and 6 is that this isn't a new concept. The concept that we're looking at here in Scripture isn't something new, but actually is something that is in Scripture that even goes back to the very beginning of when Israel is really started. They weren't called Israel at the time, but it goes as far back as Abraham and Sarah. And what's being talked about in verses 5 and 6, it says, "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husbands." As if what Peter is saying is that they adorned themselves with being submissive to their own husbands. And it says, "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." In verse 5, we see these holy women. It goes all the way back to Sarah and Abraham, as we talk about these holy women that we see here in verses 5 and 6. This concept of what's being talked about isn't something that just started at this particular time with Peter, but it's actually something that goes back further to the establishment, really, of Israel or of God's chosen people. It goes that far back. But what I also see in these verses as well is it parallels closely with some verses that I found in Psalms. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Psalms 119. Psalm 119 is that really big psalm, if I'm not mistaken, right? Really big psalm. If you go to Psalm 119 and look at verses 10 and 12. Psalm 119, verses 10 through 12. I want to focus in particularly on the middle verse, which is going to be verse 11, but to give us context as we go in here, Psalm 119, verses 10 through 12 says this, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." And again, what I want to bring out, the biggest thing, it's all important, don't get me wrong, but particularly verse 11 that says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." And these are things that God has commanded the women to do. And what they have done is they've taken that word of God, they've heard, they've hidden it in their heart, but then they live out that thing of God's word that they have in their heart. They live that out. And that's what we see going on here. The way that wives can be these holy women is they act out the word that is hidden in their heart. And they can do this in such a way as we see Sarah doing it as well. But now, my question for you is, did Sarah do it perfectly? No. What did he ask? Do you remember what she asked her husband to do? What did she ask her husband to do? "Yeah, I want you to lay with my maidservant because I want a child." That was not very smart. Okay? Now, this is not the smartest thing in the whole wide world to do. I don't think it's smart at all. But, you know, Abraham, now don't get me wrong, Abraham had his fault there too. Abraham could have just as easily said, "You know, Sarah, you're the one for me. That this is not right. I am not going to do that. I'm not going to shame you by going to this other." I mean, there's a million things that he could have done, but he was like, "Okay, I'll do what you said," you know. And he did it. It was stupidity on both of their parts. But what I want to bring out here is that we are not going to do it perfectly. We're not going to be the perfect wife. We're not going to be the perfect husband. But the thing is, though, is that if and when we operate with our husbands and our wives, and it comes from the Scripture of God, when it comes from the Word of God, when we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, when we have Him inside of us and we approach the marriage with Him inside of us, it will make things 1,000 times better from the start. And we want to do that from the start. We don't want to wait to do that. As we're talking about being unequally yoked and things like that, we don't want to start it off that way. We are started off with us being unequally yoked. We want to start it off as we approach it from the Scripture. We want to approach it with our marriage from Scripture. What does Scripture have to say about marriage? What does Scripture have to say about husbands and wives? And we want to approach it from that aspect, not from the aspect of lust and how the world would have us approach marriage. We don't want to do that in the midst of our marriages. And then back to 1 Peter here. So for in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God, when we trust in God, we hide his word in our hearts, and they adorned themselves as such with the word of God in them, being submissive to their own husbands. The only reason why they could be submissive is because of what the word of God has to tell them, or what God has spoke to them and what they need to do when it comes to their husbands. But then notice in verse 6, it says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So, my question is for you this morning, ladies, are you to call your husband Lord? Right? I see a couple of smiles. I was hoping to see a lot more smiles, honestly. But no, that's not, again, that is not what Scripture is saying. Scripture is not saying, as we read that in that verse, that you need to call your husband Lord. As a matter of fact, can you do that? Absolutely. You can do that. Feel free to do that. But if you decide that you're going to do that, please tell me the stares that you get in the supermarket when you call your husband Lord. Lord, would you like to get breakfast? Would you like some toast, Lord? And they're going to be like, "What? Who is she talking to?" Right? That's just not something that we hear nowadays. There's nothing wrong with it. You can absolutely do that if you want to. But the Scripture is not saying that you have to do that. The Scripture is not commanding women and wives that you will call your husband Lord. That's not what the Scripture is saying. Again, we got to keep it in context. What is the Scripture saying? The Scripture is saying that Sarah called her husband Abraham Lord. It's not that all women are to call their husbands Lord, but that's what Sarah did. And Sarah did that to show respect to her husband. But it doesn't mean that we all do that. There's other ways to show respect and reverence for our husbands other than calling them Lord. So husbands that are here today, you cannot go home and say, "Look, Scott said it. It's in the Scripture. You need to call me Lord from now on." That's not how it works, and that's not what it's all about. It's just that Sarah did that. That's what Sarah did to show respect and to honor her husband, Abraham. And so she called him Lord. Notice that you can be her daughters, though. You can be this, it talks about holy women in verse 5. You can be this holy women, that this offspring, if you will, these daughters of Sarah, if you will do these things. But what I want to hone in on as well is here at the end where it says, if you do good, right? If you do good, what we saw in the second chapter and those verses that I talked about that we saw at the very beginning of our chapter here in chapter 3, where it talks about without a word, that the husband would be won over by the conduct of their wives. We see this kind of reasserted here in the latter part of verse 6. But then it goes on to say, and are not afraid with any terror. Now, the reason why I want to kind of hone in on this is that we saw fear back in verse 2. And we talked about that when it came to that type of fear, that was honoring, if you will. It was showing respect and reverence. And in what we see in verse 2, that's okay and that's healthy. That verse 2 was okay and healthy. But what we see here in verse 6, what we're going to look at here in this particular part, it is not okay and it is not healthy. What we see here at the latter part of verse 6, when respect turns to concern for your own safety, it is no longer biblical. So women, you understand that, right? Now this doesn't matter. It doesn't make a difference of whether you're in a relationship, your husband or wife, or whether you're a girlfriend, girlfriend to a boyfriend or something like that. If you're in a relationship and that individual, whether it's a husband or a boyfriend, goes to Scripture and says, "No, get this, you are my wife, you will stay by my side no matter what." And if that person is hitting her, striking her, putting her down in any shape, form, or fashion, that is not biblical. The woman does not need to stay with that man. Now, here's the deal when it comes to marriage. Are you still tied to that person if you're married to him? Absolutely. You have taken a vow, you have stood before God, and you have accepted that man as your husband. But does that mean that you stay there and you get beat? No, absolutely not. You are not to stay there and stand for that. That is not what the love of Christ would have for you. If the man is supposed to show Christ to you, would Christ strike you? No, he absolutely would not. So in the times that this comes up, you as a female, as the wife, you need to get away from that person. You need to go somewhere else. You need to protect yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that, because we're not talking about you necessarily leaving that person, although it's kind of traveling down that road. But you are separating yourself from that person so that you are not harmed, so that you are not hurt. And there is nothing wrong with that, because as soon as that person laid a finger on you, he is unbiblical. Because hitting you is not biblical. No type of, trying to teach a person something or anything like that comes down to you hit them. That's not how you teach somebody. So what we're looking at in Scripture today, and particularly in verse 6, is that you should not have terror. You should not be afraid for your life within a relationship. And if you are, you need to get away from that. Now, again, if you're married and your husband is doing that to you, you need to get away from him and get space from him. But that doesn't mean that you all of a sudden are like, all right, I'm getting divorced, I'm tired of you, I'm kicking you to the curb. Because you have... through marriage, and if you've done it like anybody else has done it, you've come before God and you've joined yourself to that person. So you just can't kick them to the curb, as much as you might like to. So there's a certain amount of work that's going to have to be done. As a matter of fact, there's going to be a lot of work that's going to have to be done on when it comes to the man, when it comes to the husband, if he's doing that to a spouse. And there's a lot of trust that's going to have to be rebuilt. I understand all that, but it's not just an occasion that a marriage is not a throwaway thing. We got a throwaway society where we think, well, I don't like marriage anymore, so I'm just going to get a divorce. That's not how it works for folks that are in the church. It doesn't work that way. We just don't do it because it's convenient for us, right? We have to stick it out. Now, I'm not saying that the end result might be that you do get a divorce. But the thing is that the biggest thing that I want you women to understand is that if somebody's beating on you, you get away from that person. There's nowhere in Scripture where it says that you have to take that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you have to take that. So you don't put up with it. You don't put up with it. Okay? And that's whether if you need to come to the family of the church because you don't have anybody else, then by golly, you come to the family of the church and we'll take care of you. But you don't put up with this in your home. You absolutely do not put up with this. This is what David Jeremiah has to say in his Bible commentary. He says, it is important to understand that Peter does not call for a wife's unqualified submission. He does not say she should submit to an abusive relationship or obey a husband who tells her to give up her faith. You don't have to put up with that in your marriage. You absolutely don't. Now, the first part, he talks about the abuse. You don't put up with abuse, but the same thing with a husband that would tell you, hey, look, sweetheart, I understand. We got married when neither one of us are believers, and I know that you are now a believer, but you're going to have to put that away. I just don't think I could be your husband if you're going to believe in this God dude, because I don't believe in him, and I don't want to believe in him. Well, we could go back to the first couple of verses that we looked at, and through your actions, you bring him to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But it may be a place that you come to where that person just never comes to Christ. Who knows? And there's some biblical grounds for divorce, but it's not the thing that God would have you do. God does not want you divorced. He does not want husbands and wives to divorce, even though it's kind of a throwaway thing in our society today when it comes to marriage. That is not what God has planned for us when it comes to marriage. But again, by all means, please understand that women do not have to stay in abusive relationships because they think that the Bible says that they need to be submissive to their husbands and take that. That is absolutely not true. And just thinking about it makes me mad. It makes me angry. You don't have to put up with that. Don't put up with it. Okay? So now let's get into the men. See what we have to say about the men. Again, we've looked at six different verses dealing with when it comes to the ladies and the wives submitting to their husbands. And we looked at six different verses, like I said. But whenever we get into verse 7, I can see six different things to pick out when it comes to the husbands. Now, we may run through these a little bit quickly. please, women, don't throw anything at me. It's just for the sake of time. I just looked up and noticed that we're kind of, you know, I think I got too, a little bit too wrapped up on this submission thing in an abusive relationship and make sure that I drove that point home. So let's get through these things here with the husband. If you'd like for me to redo them next week, I can always do that, you know, but let's look at the things here for the husband in verse 7. Verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together for the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And I'm just, there's just no way I'm getting through all this because there's too much I got to say in this one verse. So we're just going to take it, and you can clock me in the arm whenever I'm done for going over. But I want to cover some of this stuff that we're going to look at in husbands. I may not cover some of it as much as I want to. For instance, the first thing that I wanted to point out was likewise. Again, just as in the first verse of chapter 3, it says wives likewise. We also notice that it says husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Likewise can take us back to the beginning of chapter 3 and look what's being talked about there and how some of those things will actually extend to the husband as well, but in maybe just in a different shape, form, or fashion. But it does say likewise. So we could take that back to the first 6 verses we looked at, or we could even take that back to chapter 2 in that we are to be examples of Christ to our wives. So I won't hound on that particular point. The next one is dwell with them with understanding. Dwell with them with understanding. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, Scott Berg doesn't do this very well, but this is something that my hope is that I'm trying to get better at. But we need to have an understanding of our wives' husbands. Okay, you understand that they're different from us, right? You've got to know that already, right? Women are like totally different from men, right? Because a man, he can go into a store, pick up what he needs and walk back out. But if I go to Walmart with my wife, I got to spend 20 minutes looking at stuff that I don't really want to look at, right? We're completely different from each other. Now, that's just a funny aspect of it or whatever. But to get more serious about it is you need to understand your wife and where she's coming from, because when you marry her, my hope is that you're older. You know, my hope is that you're out of high school, you know, at the most or something like that when you get married. And you need to understand, right? Understand. Men need to understand that your wife has a history. She just didn't pop on the scene and all of a sudden, hey, I'm married, I love you. No, that's not how it works. Right? You need to look at, if she's going to be a prospective wife for you, you need to understand her, and you need to look a little bit further back than just the moment that you've met her at, or even the time that you have met her. There's going to be certain things in her history that you need to look back at. And I'm not saying doing a deep dive into her background, okay? I'm not trying to do some CSI investigation on the woman that you're about to marry. But it would be very prudent and very smart to know things about your wife as she was coming up to the point to where she's at now with you. Because do you understand that that's going to make a difference in your marriage? Right? You guys understand that, right? That what your wife has been through before she got to you is going to make a difference in your marriage. Just like what you've been through in your childhood and as you were brought up is going to make a difference in the marriage as well. But we need to do our due diligence as husbands and wives. In the particular point here, we're looking at husbands, but we need to understand our wives. If we choose to marry our wife, we go and we become one flesh with her before God, then that means that we are to be with her. We are yoked to that person. We're not supposed to give up. We're not supposed to just get divorced when we don't like what things are going on. We're supposed to stick with them. And the more we know about that person before we get married, the better it's going to be, because then we can understand them, why they are the way they are, the way they act, the way they act. In a particular situation, why do they react a certain way, when you can go back and look at the past and say, oh, I get it. You know, it was a family situation. It was a situation with another boyfriend or something like that, you know. You go back and see a little bit of how is your wife going to act whenever you marry her, so that you can better not kick her to the curb. I'm not talking about that, but that whenever she displays those different things, that you can come to her in a loving fashion because you already know about it. You already understand her to a certain extent. I'm going to tell you right now, women and men are just as much as a mystery as the scripture is. I'm never going to understand 100% Noni, and she's never going to 100% understand me in our marriage. Now, we can get close and we can get better, you know, coming from the Word of God, but we're never going to know each other really completely as we will when we get to on the other side of eternity. We will know each other, you know, intimately on the other side of eternity. But I think to a certain extent, like the scripture, we're not going to understand each other 100%. But we need to do it too. You know, we need to look back and see a little bit about the person. And then also that we see here, it talks about giving honor. We are to give honor to our wives, right? And now when we looked at the wives and we looked at the verses there, what it talked about was that it talks about this fear. And we talked about this fear that it was honoring to the person, that it was this respect that was being given. But instead of using that fear here, Peter comes out and says that we are to give honor to our wives. Honor means that it is a state of being highly respected and revered. Right? We are to put our wives on a pedestal. That's where they're supposed to sit. And that's where they stay. They don't get knocked down off of that pedestal as much as me might want to, but they get set on that pedestal and they are revered and they are honored the whole time that we are married. Will we do that perfectly? Oh, heck no. I think I've knocked Noni off of that pedestal several times, you know. But that's where she needs to sit. That's where the wife needs to sit. She needs to sit on that pedestal in a place of honor. You need to honor. You need to give honor to her. You need to treat her as if she is the weaker vessel. Now, women, does this mean you're stupid? No. Does it mean that you're not as spiritual as your husband? No. That is not what it means. Okay? Just because you're a wife or you're a woman, you are not stupid. By no stretch of the imagination is that what the scripture is trying to tell you and what we're looking at right now. What is being said here is that you're the weaker vessel, as in when it comes to strength, right? Now, that this makes sense. If we look at the sports that we see played today, do we see a lot of women playing in men's sports? No, because they wouldn't be able to hang. Because, I mean, even other men like me can't hang with these men that are playing basketball and football and all these sports and stuff. Like, I mean, these guys are almost freaks. These guys are huge, you know, and they're running around smashing each other and everything like that. A woman don't need to be in the middle of that, and they're not going to be as strong as a man in that particular type of application that we're talking about, you know. So that's the reason why we have two different sets of sports. Because women are the weaker vessel. They're not going to be as strong as men. But that does not mean, absolutely does not mean, that you are stupid. Okay? Don't let a man bring you to this scripture and say, well, you know, honey, you're the weaker vessel. Now, and then you say, well, that's right. So that means you need to take care of me. But I ain't stupid. Okay? But I ain't stupid. So that's not what the scripture is saying. And the other way that I like to look at this, actually, Pastor Dan, who is back over here at RMC, he must have done a sermon on this, because I remember his words when he was talking about this particular part of Scripture, and I like the way that he described it. When it comes to treating the woman as a weaker vessel, that means that you need to treat them with care. That, you know, and don't get me wrong, ladies, I know you're not fragile, I know you're not going to break if we drop you or something like that, but as a husband to a wife, we are to, you know, when we handle you, we do it in such a way that you're precious, that we don't want you to break. We want to handle you in such a way that we show honor unto you, and that whenever, as we handle you, or as whatever we do in our lives and our marriage, that we do it in such a way as we look at you as this vessel that we don't want to fracture in the midst of our relationship and when it comes to husband and wives. Yeah, does it say in Scripture that you are a weaker vessel? Yes, absolutely. But we got to take it. We got to keep it in the right context. It's all about context. And the context here is not that women are stupid, or that they're not as spiritual, or they're not as smart as a man. It is that they are the weaker vessel, and they deserve the honor that we are to give to them. And then notice as we finish up the verse, we see that we are heirs together. That it says, and what we look at there is that it doesn't matter whether a husband or wife, that we are both guaranteed this promise, this saving grace that comes from our Father in heaven. That what Jesus Christ did on the cross was not just for the husband, but was for the wife also. That we are both saved in the midst of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We are both heirs together. It's not because I'm the husband and I'm the head of the household that I get something before my wife. Absolutely not. We are both guaranteed everlasting life with Jesus Christ. If we accept him as our Lord and Savior, that it doesn't go to one or the other. It goes to both equally, and that we can both partake in this. And then lastly, as we finish up again, I apologize for taking us over, especially with communion. I still need to bring in as well. But it says that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's what I want us to understand as husbands, to understand here at the very end of what it talks about in verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you understand that if you don't do what God is telling you to do in the Bible, these things that the Word of God is telling you to do for your wife, that it could very well be that Christ, he's not going to listen to your prayers because you're going against Scripture. You're not doing what Scripture is commanding you to do. There, Scripture is commanding us as husbands to do certain things. And if we're not doing those things, and we're intentionally not doing them, or we're not doing them properly, then there's going to be repercussions because of that. And we as husbands, as males, we need to understand that when we come to our wife, in our marriages, we need to come up to that in the aspect of the Scripture of Jesus Christ as our perfect example. Christ is our perfect example. We need to show Christ. Just as Christ is the example to the church, we should be the example in our homes and to our wives and to our kids of Christ, you know, to our families. That's what we should be doing. That's what we need to be doing. And if we're not doing that, we can go ahead and we can see here in verse 7 where it says that our prayers could be hindered. He may not hear what we had to say because we're not approaching our duties as a husband in a way that reflects what the Scripture and what Jesus would have us do. Okay? So without further ado, I want to get into our communion this morning and look at that. Husband and wives will not do what is required of them perfectly. We've already looked at that this morning. And thanks be to the Father in heaven that he has sent his Son to cover our sins. So when we don't do the things right, when we mess up, as we see Abraham do, as we saw Sarah do, if we go back to Genesis, that our sins are truly covered by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he did for us, the example that he set for us on the cross. So even though we're not going to do it perfectly, the thing is that we just don't want to willfully do things wrong. We're not going to get it right. But my hope is that we don't get it right because we messed up, we just saw it the wrong way, maybe it's our emotions or something to get the better part of us, but that we would come back and repent, meaning that we would try not to do that particular thing that we've done in the past. So as we partake of communion this morning, we see Jesus as the perfect husband, or to the bride, his church, and that Jesus was willing to give his life for the church and even for us, and that he did so willingly. And before we get into the rest of what I have to say, I'm going to go ahead and have Scott and Derek come up. I'm going to have them pass out the elements this morning. And as always, if you would just kind of hang on to the elements, and then we'll all partake of them together.